You're listening to Managing Leadership Anxiety, Yours and Theirs, a podcast offered in partnership with Missio Alliance. Each episode, we discuss internal and relational pressures, how they block effective leadership, and how we can move through them to a greater health. And now your host, Steve Cuss.
Oh my goodness, friends. I'm so sorry. That was a much longer hiatus than I thought we would take here in the podcast. But also, you know, we don't have a huge audience here on Managing Leadership Anxiety, but we do have a committed group of people. So for those of you who reached out to check on me, I am so grateful. I thought we would just do a hiatus for about a month or so, but with everything we've got going on in our home life and also my book project, it just was a struggle for me to carve out some time to record some episodes. And then what's also true, and this is just some of the technical stuff that happens, is when we moved house, I set up a new studio. I'm really excited about it. In August, maybe sooner, we have plans on getting on YouTube and making this a video as well as an audio podcast. And just getting that going took longer than I thought. So actually, my wife and I recorded an episode, but the audio was unusable. So here we have kept you hanging. I'm sorry, we are back. We'll be back for the next several episodes before we take our normally scheduled summer break. This is a solo episode and therefore the very familiar sound. Just light this candle by faith and with hope and with a lot of love, remembering that God is as close to us as the light that I see on this candle, and the light simply represents tangibly what I know in my bones is true, that the very heartbeat of the universe is love. And it is best discovered, and some would even say only discovered, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Also, the candle reminds me that God is more essential to me than even the air I'm breathing right now. And so, as we begin today's show, just an invitation to let go of what you're holding on to and hand over what maybe has a hold of you. It's difficult, isn't it? I've as well been in an intense season, and my goodness, have I been using some of these tools that I teach you. And what's also true is I've been neglecting some of these tools that I teach. That's being part of being human as well. So I've been quite anxious and quite overwhelmed and carrying a lot. But hey, this morning I got to hand in my book manuscript. It's late. I have an incredibly gracious publisher. And I got to tell you guys, I'm so excited about this book. It's not going to come out for a year, but hey, one of the benefits of the podcast is you get to hear snippets of it, including today. So what we're doing today is I'm going to share some of the things that I've been reading lately and learning that are in the last chapter of my book. I'll share some of those because I love some of the stuff I've been discovering. And then we'll also catch you up on the conference that we're hosting in May. Now that the book is behind me, now that our move is settled, we're going to go full steam ahead to get this conference ready to help you guys with your faith in May. We'll talk about that at the end. Okay. A couple of years ago, I was on Twitter, and a guy named Jonathan Martin posted about a Dominican Catholic priest named Herbert McCabe. Now, I've not met Jonathan, but I've followed him on Twitter for a while and really enjoyed some of his thoughts. But he posted something so provocative that I chased it down myself, and I've now written about it some in my book. Herbert McCabe wrote a book called Faith Within Reason, and his big idea is mind-blowing to me. It's so simple, and yet it's so provocative and mind-blowing. McCabe simply says that sin does not alter God's view of us. What sin does is sin alters our view of God's view of us, so that when we sin or when we are in sin, we are no longer capable of seeing God for who God is. It distorts our reality. It's fascinating in that that's the way we teach chronic anxiety as well. We say that chronic anxiety actually puts you in a false reality. That's what McCabe is saying that sin does. And so I've got a quote from us, and it's three quotes put together. This is from his book, Faith Within Reason. McCabe says, oh, by the way, guys, we're 4 minutes into the show and here I am deep in sin. For my new listeners, yep, we do that sometimes. We're not big into ice breaking. We tend to jump right in for better or worse. Okay, here's what McCabe says. Sin is something that changes God into a projection of our guilt, so that we don't see the real God at all. All we see is some kind of judge. God, the whole meaning and purpose and point of our existence, has become a condemnation of us. God has been turned into Satan, the accuser of man, the paymaster, the one who weighs our deeds and condemns us. It's very odd that so much casual Christian thinking should be the worship of Satan, that we should think of the punitive satanic God as the only God available to the sinner. Yeah, how's that for provocative? McCabe uses the case of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, where he says, if you follow the journey of the younger son, because the younger son is in sin, his view of his father shifts, or maybe more specifically, his view of his father's view of him shifts. But also, the older son, the same thing. The older son is not near the father. Obviously, I think by now we understand that really the parable of the prodigal son is really the parable of the prodigal sons, and the youngest and the oldest are both far from the father. The father has to pursue them both. He has to chase them both down. But McCabe points out that in that parable, the father is unchanged. His character is unchanged. His posture is unchanged. His view of his sons is unchanged. It is the sons' view of the father's view of them that is changed. And the reason we repent is to increase our chances of seeing God for who God really is. I like that. I really like that. I've been thinking about that. Okay, here's a little more from McCabe. He writes, sin doesn't alter God's attitude to us. It alters our attitude to him so that we change him from the God who is simply love and nothing else into this punitive ogre, this Satan. Sin matters enormously to us if we're sinners. It does not matter at all to God. In a fairly literal sense, he doesn't give a damn about our sin. It is we who give damns. We damn ourselves because we would rather justify and excuse ourselves and look on our own self-flattering images of ourselves than be taken out of ourselves by the infinite love of God. Contrition, or forgiveness, is self-knowledge, the terribly painful business of seeing ourselves as what and who we are, how mean, selfish, cruel, and indifferent and infantile we are. And that's what McCabe says we are repenting of. We're repenting of self. We're, in a sense, getting out of the way so that our hearts and souls can be vulnerable in God's presence. It makes me think of my all-time favorite passage in Scripture, 1 John 3:19-20. This is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in God's presence. But even when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and God knows everything. I love that. I love that John says there's actually a way to be fully vulnerable and exposed in God's presence. With my own journey of struggling to experience the particular love of God for me, it really came down to a fundamental issue of vulnerability. It was hard for me to come to God in need. And I suppose it was even harder to come to God saying I had nothing to come with at all. It's very vulnerable to stand there with nothing to offer and be loved anyway, because I was so used to earning love, I suppose. So I love what John says there in 1 John, but I love what McCabe is saying. And McCabe goes on. He says, never be deluded into thinking that if you have contrition for your sins, if you're sorry for your sins, God will come and forgive you, that he will be touched by your appeal, change his mind about you and forgive you. Not a bit of it. God never changes his mind about you. He loves you. What God does again and again is change your mind about him. That is why you're sorry. That's what forgiveness is. You're not forgiven because you confess your sin. You do not come to confession to have your sins forgiven. You come to celebrate that your sins are forgiven. Now, let me just speak to a few of you that listen to this podcast that just have that filter, that theological filter in your head, right? Like I've been there too, where everything I'm hearing, I'm sifting through my own judgment of if it's true. And if anything that is said is not true, I dismiss all of it. I'm just going to challenge you because there are some provocative things in what I've been reading from McCabe that I'm not sure about either. You know, he's tipping to universalism. Of course, some of my listeners absolutely are universalist. I would like to be a universalist, but I struggle to grapple with justice and evil with that. But anyway, that's not for today. But obviously McCabe here is kind of leaning that way, or maybe is that way. But still, let's not forget the fundamental provocative idea that sin changes our mind about God. Sin changes our view of God's view of us. And repentance then reorients us around this wonderful, loving, unchanging God. I really like that. My final chapter of my book, I'm calling it Home and Shalom. I was sitting down with a friend of mine, and he had had a difficult church experience. He had left the church quite wounded, and he found himself getting into a hypervigilance where he never felt like he was able to relax. He couldn't trust anybody. Even his closest relationships were getting really jumpy. So he went to go see a therapist, and the therapist simply looked at him in the first session and said, "Where is home for you?" And as soon as the therapist asked that question, he knew exactly the answer. He knew exactly what the therapist was asking. He doesn't mean what's your address. He means, where can you go or with whom can you be where you can be exactly and completely yourself? Where when you walk into a room, your radar says to you, "I can be exactly who I am and safe and secure and seen in this place." Where is home for you? I think that question is related to the question we famously ask on this podcast, which is, when in your life recently have you felt most fully and completely loved? So just a pause as we're kind of ambulating through this podcast. Where is home for you, and who is home for you? And also, before I move to my next quote, simple question. When's the last time you did some homework? Maybe this week you could do just a little bit of homework, just some time with some people or a place where you feel exactly yourself, known, loved, and seen. You can relax into God's presence. You don't have to strive. You don't have to be on. It was fascinating to me as somebody who I grew up very insecure. My teenagehood felt very insecure, but my adulthood, I felt pretty confident. Felt like I could walk into most rooms and be okay. But the longer I was a lead pastor, the more I got this kind of weird social anxiety. It was no one's fault. I don't know why it was. I think it's because I just wore that pastor hat too much. And there were very few environments where I could take it off and be exactly human, you know? Because everyone in the congregation, as wonderful as most of the congregants were, and truly most of the congregants are amazing people, still a multi-hat relationship, right? Still a dual or triple relationship. Where's home for you? Where can you take the hat off? Where can you be not stared at, but seen? Not having to be an example, but be human-sized. Where this week? All right. Second quote. Reading McCabe gives me as good an excuse as any to read to you my all-time favorite quote, which is from G.K. Chesterton. Here's what Chesterton says. He says, "Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged, they always say, 'Do it again.' And the grown-up person does it again until he's nearly dead. Grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony." But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. Is it possible that God says every morning, "Do it again," to the sun, and every evening, "Do it again," to the moon? It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that God has the eternal appetite of infancy. for we have sinned and grown old. And her father is younger than we are. Oh, I like that. I like this idea that sin grows us old and we have a young father who is playful and full of love. Okay, so my final chapter of the book, I'm basically, for those of you who are not sure, I just tuned in a book, and it's like Managing Leadership Anxiety, but it really tackles our faith. It's looking at our expectations that we have out of our faith versus the experience we have from our faith. We believe God loves us, but we struggle to experience it. We believe God is with us, but we struggle to see it. We thought we would be further along in our faith by now. These three fundamental gaps. And I'm using systems theory without really calling it systems theory to help us look at the patterns and assumptions that we hold in our faith that we bring to God that block our capacity to experience God's love. So after setting that up and after tackling each gap, the last chapter is home and shalom, simply connecting the idea that the biblical vision of shalom is essentially wellness. When Jesus asks the disabled person at the pool of Siloam, "Do you want to be well?" He's inviting him into shalom. And wellness, among other things, of course, means that we are connected. We're not isolated. We're connected to God. We're connected to each other. I believe biblical shalom goes way beyond our immediate neighbors. We are connected to under-resourced people. We're connected in the margins of society. We are connected to those who are oppressed. But also, the one connection I think we neglect the most, we're connected to ourselves. We're connected to ourselves. And so home and shalom, learning what's going on in us so that we can bring to God what is blocking our connection to God. Okay, as we close, just a short episode today. Got some guests coming up in the next couple of weeks. I'm really excited about it. So as we close, just a reminder that in October, we are hosting the Unlocking Faith Conference. You can find information on stevecusswords.com and my website. And we're offering tickets right here in Colorado. You can come and join us in person, but we're also offering live streaming and on demand. You can either buy a ticket for yourself or you can buy a site license and host the conference in your auditorium. I've had a number of churches primarily that are going to be doing that. One of my favorite all-time thinkers is going to be one of our guest speakers, Dr. Chuck DeGroat. Chuck probably needs no introduction on this podcast. He's been on a couple of times, an incredible thinker. Also, my wife Lisa is going to be bringing some trauma and attachment tools. Two of our best capable life trainers, Renee Loring, Jimmy Carnes, I'll be speaking. And then we've also got Andy Gellerhorn and Jill Phillips, husband and wife power couple. They are phenomenal musicians. I would rate them as two of the finest singer-songwriters I know. But also, they bring Enneagram point of view. Jill is a therapist, and they'll also be sharing some thoughts. So man, the conference is going to be packed, and the whole point is helping us locate things that have our faith locked down, helping us locate our beliefs that are deeper than our belief in Jesus so we can unlock that belief and let the love of God flood through us in a visceral way. I'll be honest, I've not heard of another conference like this. I'm really excited to host it. And in case you're wondering, you know, how we came up with this, we're pretty straightforward here around the Capable Life headquarters. We just try to figure out, where are we stuck? Where are we blocked? And then we chase that oftentimes for a number of years. And then once we've developed some tools and some helpful things and we've field tested them in our own congregation, and particularly when I travel and speak, now we're ready to offer those to a wider audience. That's what the conference is. We're bringing tools that we've field tested. We've tried them ourselves. We've changed them. We've modified them. We've put it out with a small group. Now we're ready for you guys. Unlocking Faith in October, stevecusswords.com. You can get information there. You can grab a ticket. We'll probably honestly push off the early bird rate a little longer since we're a bit behind on getting started. All right, folks. Hey, great to be back with you. Sorry for the delay. Look forward to seeing you next week.